I ask you to turn again to those verses that we read earlier from Joshua chapter 20 and continue on with our studies in this book. Just with God's word open before us, let us just bow together in a brief word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou art the Good Shepherd who watches over us, who leads us, who guides us, who provides for us, who meets our every need. Help us day by day to follow Thee as our Shepherd, to obey Thee as our Lord, and Lord, to rest upon Thy goodness and Thy grace. We thank Thee also, Lord, for the safe arrival of this little one to Lisa and Craig. And we pray You'd bless this little son with health and strength early and young in life. And bless it, Lord, with Thy salvation. And bless its parents and lead them in the ways of the Lord. We thank Thee now for Your word and for Your truth, O God. We pray that Thou would open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of Thy law. And we pray that You would speak to us afresh today through Thy word. And that Thou would give us a word in season, whatever the need of our heart might be. May we go home rejoicing today that we've met with the Lord, knowing, O God, that we've heard Thy voice and that we've heard Thy word. Use Thy word today to the salvation of sinners. Use Thy word, O God, today to the building up of the saints of God in their most holy faith. And Lord, use Thy word, O God, this day in this house to the glorifying of Christ, our Savior and our Redeemer, in whose name we do pray and do ask all these things. Amen and amen. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that chapter we also read from to you this morning, the Apostle Paul there reminds the Corinthians about the wonder of the gospel. In that chapter he shows them how the gospel shows forth the power and indeed the wisdom of God. He says in verse 24 of that chapter, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." And the greatest demonstration of God's wisdom and God's power is found in the gospel. He also reminds them there how the gospel is used to save people who are despised and discounted even by the world. And you see that in verse 27 of that same chapter when he says, "But God have chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God have chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." And then he goes on to speak further to them about the gospel. And he says how the gospel presents a Savior who is altogether sufficient to meet the sinner's need. And you see that in verse 30 of the same chapter, when he says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Praise God, Christ is a sufficient Savior to save his people for time and for all of eternity. And then he also tells them there how the gospel is that message that glorifies Christ. And you see that at the very end of the chapter there, where he says that according as it is written, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." And there's nothing that glorifies the Lord more than the gospel. And people, that is one of the main reasons why every church should seek to preach the gospel and to present the gospel. Because there's nothing greater to glorify Christ, the Son of God, than the gospel message and all the blessings that flow from that message. And people, just as the person and the work of Christ in the gospel is magnified in the New Testament, and we see that time after time, let me also say this morning that the same person of Christ and the same work of Christ in the gospel is also magnified in the Old Testament scriptures as well. Christian, you never forget that. There are those who are trying to tell us today that the Old Testament is no longer relevant, that it does not have the gospel. How wrong that thinking is. How wrong that teaching is. You remember when Christ met with the disciples before his ascension into glory, he opened to them the scriptures
and he showed them things concerning himself from the Psalms and from the prophets and from the law of the Old Testament. Never you forget, dear child of God, that the gospel is presented to us also in the Old Testament. The Old Testament has much to teach you and I of Christ. And we have a wonderful example of this here in Joshua chapter 20, where we have read and we have already looked at the cities of refuge from the manslayer. And we've noted on a past occasion how these cities are the wonderful picture in the gospel of how Christ is the only refuge for sinners. Let me also say this morning, as well as depicting Christ as the saving and the only refuge for sinners, these same cities also speak to us of what Christ is to all of us people in salvation. Yes, these cities highlight the blessings of being saved, the blessings of being a Christian, a child of God. And that becomes most evident whenever the meaning of the names of these cities are considered and when they are studied. My Solomon, writing over in the book of Proverbs, says this. He says, a good name is better than precious ointment. And Christian, as you read the Bible, especially the Old Testament, remember this, the names of people and the names of places are most important. And this is especially so when we come to consider the names of these cities of refuge before us in Joshua chapter 20 and in the verses 7 and 8, which is really our text for this morning. As we would look then at these cities and the meanings of the names of these cities, I want us to note today some of the great blessings of being saved and being a Christian. First of all, I want you to see today that being saved means having the righteousness of Christ. And you see that whenever you come to consider that the city Kadesh that is mentioned here in verse 7 of Joshua chapter 20. Notice what it says or at the beginning of that verse. It says, and they appointed Kadesh in Galilee. What does that name Kadesh mean? That name Kadesh means holy. And it reminds us of the holiness and the righteousness of Christ, our Savior. How does the Bible describe Christ in the New Testament? It says he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. When he was here on earth, the Lord Jesus Christ obeyed the law of God perfectly for all of his people. At his baptism, he said, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And also on the cross of Calvary, what did Jesus Christ do? He satisfied God's law perfectly by allowing himself to die for the sins of all of his people. In Romans 4 verse 25, Paul says of Christ, he was delivered for our offenses. Child of God, you remember this morning, the day you repented of your sin. The day you came by faith to Christ as your Savior. The perfect righteousness of Christ was imputed to you. It was laid upon your account before God. In Romans chapter 10 and the verse 4, Paul says, therefore Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And Christian, understand this, through the righteousness of Christ that has been imputed to you, you now are accepted eternally before the eternal God of heaven. Christian, never lose sight of that. Our acceptance before God is not in ourselves, not in anything that we may ever do or ever be as a Christian, no. Dear child of God, the ground of your acceptance before God for time and for all of eternity is the righteousness of Christ. Never lose sight of that, dear believer, in your Christian life. You remember what Paul said to the Christians in Ephesus? He says they were accepted before God in the Beloved. What does this mean, dear Christian, to you and I in our daily Christian life? It means this, dear believer. No matter what the devil may say to you, and he attacks every Christian, there is no Christian immune from the attack of Satan. No matter what doubts he may set before your mind, no matter in what fashion he may seek to assail your mind, no matter what the world may say against the Christian or against you, you remember this, dear believer, that you are accepted with God through Christ. Not what the world says, not what the devil may insinuate or imply. Your acceptance is through the righteousness of Christ. And dear believer, with the hymn writer, you can say, as we were singing earlier on there, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious rest. Midst flaming worlds and knees are red, with joy shall I lift up my head. And there's many Christians get discouraged, they get downhearted because the devil attacks them. And they say, oh, how can you find acceptance of God? And the Christian gets down, they get downcast. Christian, you remember this, your acceptance is through Christ, through the righteousness of Christ. Through the righteousness of Christ, you are accepted because the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to your account before Almighty God. The day you put your faith and trust as a repentant sinner in Christ as your Savior. Yes, the city of Kadesh reminds us of the righteousness of Christ. But you know, we can also say this morning that being saved also means having the strength of Christ. And we see this when we consider the city Shechem. Look again at verse 7 there. It says, and they appointed Shechem and Mount Ephraim. What does the name Shechem mean? The name Shechem means shoulder. In other words, it reminds you of the strength of Christ. You remember what Isaiah said of Christ in that great prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9 and the verse 6? He said, the government, he's talking here about the governments of all the world. He said, the government shall be upon his shoulder. And in his providential workings and dealings, Christ is one who upholds all the kingdoms of men, and in his providence he sustains them all to work out his ultimate purpose for his honor and for his glory. And the Bible says he upholds them all upon his shoulder, upon one shoulder. But what about the redemption of God's own people? My, for his own people and his great plan of redemption, the Lord affords his people a double portion of his strength. You remember the parable of the shepherd finding the lost sheep? A wonderful picture of God's redemption of his people. What did the shepherd do when he found the sheep that was lost? It says when he had found it, he laid it on his shoulders, rejoicing upon the two shoulders of the shepherd. And the picture is there that God affords to all of his people a double portion of his strength and of his power. Christian, what does this mean for you and I? Believer, realize this morning that in Christ there is all the strength that you need to live for God, to serve God, to face every trial in life that comes your way. There is strength sufficient. Turn in your Bible over to Isaiah chapter 40 and to the verse number 29. And look at this great promise, dear believer. Says of the Lord and his people, it says, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Christian, that's a promise for you. In times of weakness, in times of faintness, and in times of trial, he giveth strength and power to the faint. He'll give you grace and strength to help you face the trial, serve the Lord, live for him. There's no limit to the strength of Christ for his people. I'm sure you're all familiar this morning with that poem, a Christian poem. Sometimes you see it in cards and up in plaques on the wall, of footprints in the sand. Two people walking, and there's two sets of footprints. Then they turn into one set of footprints, and the person walking wonders why the two sets of footprints give way to one. And his query is answered by the fact that the Lord is carrying him along the shore of life, holding him by his strength, by his grace, by his power. And that's how the Lord deals with his people. He carries us along in his arms, as a father, as a mother would carry a little child. My, he carries us by his strength. Isaiah the prophet says, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Christian, being saved means the righteousness of Christ to give you acceptance of God. Being saved means the strength of Christ to carry you along and help you along day by day. But you know, we can also say this morning that being saved means having fellowship in Christ. And again, that becomes apparent when you think about the city called Hebron. You read of it there in Joshua chapter number 20, at the end of verse number 7. And it says, and they appointed Hebron. What does the word Hebron mean? The word Hebron means fellowship. That's what it means. And that reminds us of how every believer, whoever he is, whoever she is, they're brought into a state of fellowship with God. And a state of fellowship with his people. Child of God, through faith in the atoning blood of Christ, the barrier of your sin that separated you from God, has been forgiven. And you've now been brought into the fellowship of God's family. Never forget that, dear Christian. The Bible says in John 1 verse 12, but as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. Not only have you fellowship with God's people, you're brought into this position and the state of fellowship with God. And what does this mean, dear Christian, for the outworking of your Christian faith in your daily life? It means this, dear believer, that you can come to God in prayer, to the throne of grace, whatever the need is or the care is, and you can cast that burden upon the Lord. You can seek the Lord for help and grace in your time of need. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 to every Christian, it says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Speaking of prayer, one has said that the greatest and the best talent that God gives to any man or woman in this world is the talent of prayer. Believer, because of your fellowship in Christ, you have liberty this morning to pray to God and to call upon God. Yes, when you come to the public prayer meeting, you have liberty, you have freedom through Christ to call upon God. When you pray at your bedside or some quiet place in your home, you have liberty, you have access to God's throne in heaven. Maybe when you're sitting at the bedside of a loved one in a time of sickness or illness or great trial, you have liberty to lift up your heart to God in prayer and to call upon the Lord for his help and his strength in your time of need. Being saved means fellowship with Christ. It means the strength of Christ. It means the righteousness of Christ. But also, being saved, it means the protection of Christ. And you see that whenever you consider that the city Bezer, look at how it is mentioned there in verse 8 of Joshua chapter number 20. It says, and they assigned Bezer in the wilderness. What does the name Bezer mean? It literally means a stronghold. That's what it means. It means a fortified place. And that reminds us of the fact that the Lord himself is the stronghold of all of his people. You remember what the prophet Nahum said in Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7? The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. O believer, in your life and in your service for God, you can trust the Lord. You can rest upon the Lord for protection from the world, from the flesh, and from the devil as they would seek to attack you. Remember this, Christian, that you are a mortal on this earth until your work for God is done. No matter where the Lord calls you to serve him, no matter what God gives you or commands you to do, you can rest upon the protecting hand of God in your life. Now, it was the sister of Corrie ten Boom who said, there are no ifs in God's world. The center of his will is our safety. Now, that's true. Child of God, wherever the Lord calls you, whatever he asks you to do, wherever he sends you to go in his will, you can rely upon the protecting hand of God in your life.
You remember what the psalmist said in verse 2 about the Lord in Psalm 91. Listen to these beautiful words. He says, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. In God and Him will I trust. He rested upon the Lord as his fortress, as his stronghold in his time of need. Christian, being saved means you can rest upon the protection of God in this evil world. But something else this morning, being saved, it also means exaltation in Christ. And you see that whenever you consider the mention of the city Ramoth. Notice how it is mentioned there in the middle of verse 8 of Joshua chapter number 20. It says, and the assigned Ramoth and Gilead. What does the name Ramoth mean? The name Ramoth means a place of height. If you like, a place of exaltation. And why it reminds us of the exaltation that every believer has in Christ as their Savior. You turn in your Bible over to the New Testament, to Ephesians chapter number 2, and to the verse number 6. And you'll see there how Paul here mentions that exaltation as he writes to God's people. In verse number 6 of Ephesians chapter 2, he says of God and what He's done for His people in redemption and salvation. And he says, and have raised us up together and made us, and he's speaking there of all God's people, not just the minister, or the pastor, or the evangelist, but every Christian. And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Believer, what does that mean for you and I? Christian, it means this. That by virtue of your union with Christ, you as a believer have been raised from the death of sin to live a new life to the glory of God. You remember what Paul said to the Christians in Corinth? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In your new life as a Christian, the fetters of sin have been broken. Those fetters that have bound your life, they've been severed, they've been broken. By the power of God, the Holy Spirit, you are enabled, dear believer, to live a new life day by day to the glory of God in your home, in your workplace, in your community, wherever else the Lord would lead you and guide you. And this new risen life in Christ that culminates, dear believer, with your entrance into heaven one day, entrance into glory, where you'll be sinlessly perfect, and where your body will be like unto the very body of Christ Himself. That's where this exaltation will culminate. Go on over to 1 John chapter 3 and the verses 1 and 2 and look at how John speaks of that end, of this exaltation in Christ for the believer. Verses 1 and 2 of 1 John chapter 3. He says, Beloved, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed in us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Christian, this is the end of your exaltation in Christ. This is the end of your hope of salvation. And Christian, keep it before you. Many Christians lose sight of this. They lose sight of heaven. They lose sight of the crown that God has before His people. And my, the devil and the world, Christian, wants you to lose sight of this. But God wants you to keep this before you. When Paul was writing to the Christians at Ephesus, and he told them to put on the Christian armor, one of the things he told them to put on was the helmet of salvation, that which guards the mind. And there he was counseling God's people in that church at Ephesus to ever keep before them in their mind the great hope of their salvation, that one day they would be in heaven, where they would be sinlessly perfect, like unto Christ. In heaven there's no sin. In heaven there is no death. In heaven there is no sorrow. There is no tears. There is no punishment for sin. In heaven all are saved eternally from the wrath to come. Christian, keep that before you. Your exaltation in Christ, a new life in Christ. New life that will one day take you into heaven's glory.
Yes, believer, with the hymn writer this morning, you can say, face to face with Christ, my Savior. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold Him? Jesus Christ, who died for me. Don't lose sight of heaven, Christian. No matter what comes your way this week, keep it before you. But one final thought we want to share with you, again, being saved, we can say, means joy in Christ. Means joy in Christ. And you see that whenever you consider the mention of the city of Golan, at the end of Joshua chapter 20, in the verse number 8, it says, they assigned Golan and Bashan. From the original word, meaning Golan, you have the word joy. Joy, the word of joy comes from it. And surely that reminds us of the joy that every believer has in Christ. Remember the words of Paul as he wrote to the Christians in Romans chapter 5 and verse 11. He says, we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Paul was rejoicing in Christ. He was rejoicing in the atoning work of Christ. Remember what David the psalmist said in Psalm 34. He said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. He was rejoicing in the Lord as Savior. You remember the counsel of Paul as he wrote to the Christians in Philippi, writing from a prison cell, soon to be martyred for his faith. He said to them, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Christian, you and I are to rejoice in the Lord. We can joy in God day by day. Believer, you can rejoice today in the atoning work of Christ. Through that work, you are reconciled with God. You can rejoice today in God's power. You can rejoice today in the Lord's presence with you. You can rejoice today in the promises of God, in the person of Christ. You can rejoice, dear believer, in the prize of heaven and in the glory of heaven. You think of the joys of this world, they're but for a season. No matter what those joys are, they're temporal. They're fleeting. They're here today, they're gone tomorrow. But the joys of Christ are lasting. The joys of Christ last. Someone has once asked the question, where is true happiness to be found? The answer is it in the false teachings and the unbelief of men? The answer is no. Is true happiness to be found in all the pleasures of this world? The answer is no. Is true pleasure and happiness to be found in the money and all the wealth of this world? The answer is no. Is true happiness found in all the fame and position and fortune of this world? The answer is no. Is true happiness found in the applause of men? The answer is no. Dear people, this morning, let me say this to you very clearly and very definitely. True happiness and true joy is found in you and I knowing Christ as our Savior and serving Christ day by day as our Savior. You turn over there to Psalm 144 and look at the verse number 15 of that Psalm, the very end of that Psalm. Psalm 144 and the verse number 15. Here the psalmist is writing about God's people, the believer in Christ. He says, happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. What blessings we have today, dear people, in being saved, being a Christian. The hymn writer could say, I've riches more than gold can buy. The key to treasures in the sky. Think of one of the great hymns that was penned and sung. The author is unknown during the 1859 revival. The hymn writer said, if Christ I none but Christ can satisfy. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. Oh, Christian, rejoice in Christ today. Maybe I'm speaking to one you're unsaved in the meeting. Friend, if you are to have the joy of the Lord, if you are to have the joy of heaven, be saved from the wrath to come, to have fellowship with God, to be at peace with God, then now in time, you must flee to Christ. You must flee to Christ. This means you must repent of your sins before God. Repentance means a loathing of sin, a turning away from sin. And the Bible says, God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Salvation means repentance from sin. It means confession of sin. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, He that is the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You do not confess your sins to the preacher or to the minister. You confess your sins to Christ, our great high priest. Tell me, have you ever come as a repentant sinner and confessed your sins to Christ? It means the step of repentance, the step of confession, the step of faith, the step of trust in the Lord. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That was the answer Paul and Silas gave to the Philippian jailer. We're telling him to rest upon the blood of Christ to the forgiveness of all of his sins. They were telling him to rest upon the righteousness of Christ for his acceptance with God and into heaven. Friend, this is the final step on the beginning of the road to heaven and the road to God's salvation. You must believe in Christ. Do not trust in something of man for salvation. Do not trust in the righteousness of self or of man. Do not trust in any creed of man. Friend, you must come personally to rest upon Christ. Just as you sit in the seat in this building this morning, and you rest upon that seat to carry the weight of your body. Tell me, are you resting upon Christ today? On His blood, on His righteousness alone, for the pardon of all your sin and for the acceptance before God. You know, when you come to die, and one day you will die, if the Lord's coming tarries, that's all that will matter. Has the blood been applied to your soul? Are you resting upon the righteousness of Christ? Everything else will be futile on that day. Come today and rejoice in Christ. Trust Him. And go on to live for Him and to serve Him day by day until He comes, until He calls you out of the scene of time. We're going to close.